be able to grow in our understanding and knowledge of who you are and what you call us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I will start out. You guys might be wondering what this little picture is. It's very small, but it is my kids. I have four now since one got married. So I think this is my 25th year since Caleb was 1 year old that he and Trish made a little picture to put on me of himself that people would know that I'm a father. So every year since then, I've had the privilege of displaying my kids. And my daughter Mariah's like, I don't know if Dad's going to want to wear this. I'm like, oh, that was Mom. Okay, that was Mom who said that. But 25 years, I can't change the tradition now, right? So just so you know, Dave did make it to California. I know he kind of left suddenly last week as he was trying to catch a flight, but I assume he caught his flight because he is in California. His family is enjoying their time out there. I think it's a good sign that he has the confidence in us as a body to be able to make a proposition like he did last week and then just run out the door and just leave. I think that's a good sign, and we haven't imploded yet. So I think it's a confidence he has in us as a body that we can handle this information and we can process it and not freak out over, you know, what we think is good or bad, and just allow God to continue to work in our midst as we process some of those things. We'll be talking about that a little bit more in the sermon, but I'm going to be jumping back into our study of Luke. So Pastor Day has been teaching through the book of Luke, and we're in chapter 5 today. And I think this passage even speaks when we look at kind of what happened to Peter, James, and John in this situation, in a lot of ways similar to, like, okay, this is something we can relate and make some truth to this, love our neighbor plan that we're putting forth. And really, I thought it was neat as we've been looking through Luke back in chapter 2, verse 34. This was when Jesus was a child, and he was brought before Simeon, the priest, and Simeon made this proclamation, really a prophecy, where he said in verse 34, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." I think to say that this was the raising of Peter specifically, but James and John, to a place of prominence in Israel, to the point that we're still talking about them today, 2,000 years later. These were just fishermen, regular dudes that, you know, had nothing special that anybody could see, and yet Jesus raised them to the point of prominence in Israel. And so I think this is even a fulfillment of prophecy, even as we look at this passage this morning. Let's start out in verse number 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So this is not the first encounter with Peter, right? We just saw in the previous chapter that he was at Peter's house, or his mother-in-law's house, and he had that interaction. So Peter's kind of seen Jesus working in the community, in his own family's lives. There's a lot we don't know, obviously, about what was going on behind the scenes. You know, we learned that Peter has a mother-in-law, so obviously Peter at one point, or was still currently married, does he have kids, is he a father? We don't know a lot of these details from the passage, but we do know that there was some type of relationship that Peter and Jesus had at this point. I'm not sure that's why Jesus went to this spot by the lake, because his friends were down there finishing up a night of fishing. We don't know exactly, but they were down there cleaning their nets. As fishermen, I'm not a big fisherman. My son-in-law is, so I think I'm probably going to have to get into it, at least to some extent, if I want to spend some time with him. But they were cleaning their nets. And the way they would fish is they would throw a big net out on the lake. That net would sink, and it would capture some fish, and they would cinch it in at the bottom and pull up whatever fish they would get. Obviously, when you fish like that, you're going to get whatever is in the water. So you're going to get sticks and seaweed and all kinds of stuff that might be in there. Probably not the plastic bottles that we get today, but there's stuff that they had to clean out of the nets. And so when they finished up, they would have to go to the beach and clean out all that stuff from their nets. And that's what they were working on. When Jesus approached with a crowd, and that's how crowds tend to work. You see somebody start to speak, and there's a conversation, and sometimes more people come around, and then people say, like, oh, wait, what are those people interested in? And we're all like that, right? We're kind of rubberneckers, and we're like, what's going on over there? And the crowd started getting so large that they were pressing in on him, and he decided to jump into one of the boats, and he said, hey, push me out a little bit. Whether it was just so he wanted a better perspective so he could see everybody, or maybe he thought his voice would travel better across the water, he could reach more people. We don't know exactly why, but he got into a boat, and he continued to teach the word of God. This is what Jesus was called to do. He speaks of it even in the previous chapter, that he was there to preach about the kingdom of God. And the people were responding. Now, we don't know exactly what he was preaching. That's unknown in this passage. But we get into what happens after in verse 4. We'll pick it back up there. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing! Exclamation point. But at your word, I will let down the nets. You can kind of hear the frustration in Peter's voice, can't you? And if you're new to Scripture, there's Simon and there's Peter, and then there's Simon Peter. It's all the same person. So if I say Simon sometimes, or if I say Peter, it's speaking of the same person. So don't get confused there. We don't know if the crowd was still here at this point. It doesn't really say. It's just after he finished speaking, maybe it was hours and the crowd had left and then this happened, or maybe it was right then and the crowd saw it. We don't know that, but we do know that Jesus made a request to Peter, and he asked Peter to do something that I'm sure Peter was thinking, okay, you're the son of a carpenter. I've been fishing my whole life. Like, I know that we've been fishing all night. You know, the fish come to the surface when it's cooler, easier to catch them at night. Now it's morning. The sun's been out. Like, there's not going to be any fish here. Like, we know what we're doing. But he's seen enough of Jesus, and Jesus has enough respect in the community. I think that he's like, I'll do what you say. I'm going to prove you wrong, but I'm going to do what you say. But you can hear that frustration in his voice, right? I was kind of contemplating this and just thinking about us as people that get frustrated at times. Has anybody ever been frustrated at anything? All the time? You know, like that. As I was thinking through different examples yesterday, I went over to my place of work, thinking I could get a little bit of quiet and peace there, away from everything, and one of my employees had decided to come in and work on his ATV. He had a simple roll pin he needed to get out of the drive shaft, and so we found the roll pin punches, so he had the right tool, and I went back to my desk, and I was contemplating this, and I hear the tap, 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 pounding louder and louder. And sure enough, I heard the scream when he hit his thumb, because the harder you hit, the less accurate you are, right? And it wasn't coming out, and so he was just beating and beating on this thing. He was frustrated. Sometimes we have minor frustrations like that, kind of a big deal to us, but, you know, we get over them. But sometimes there's bigger frustrations. we start asking tougher questions, like why is God allowing, you know, this situation in my family, or maybe my health, I'm dealing with a situation that I'm trying to find a solution, but I'm frustrated. I can't find the solution to fix this. Maybe it's your place of work. You're like, am I even in the right job? You know, we get frustrated with where we think we should be, but we're not. And sometimes we blame God. Sometimes we don't, but we get frustrated. We're not unique in that situation. I think all of us can share in that fact that life does not always go as we want, and we get frustrated at times. But it's important to remember that even when we're frustrated, we should still do what we're called to do. We should still do what we know is the right thing to do. And for whatever reason, Peter knew, like, this is probably the right thing to do. Maybe his motivation wasn't perfect, but he did what Jesus asked him to do. In Peter's case, he was blessed immediately. And we're going to see that as we continue in verses 6 and 7. And when they had done this, when they had let down their nets again, which, you know, Jesus asked them to do, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So not only did they, you know, catch a few fish, whereas they hadn't caught anything all night, they caught what was an incredible catch. So heavy that Peter couldn't get into his boat. So he called to his buddies, James and John, who also had a boat there, some of his partners in business, and they came to try to help, and both boats were actually sinking. There were so many fish. This was obviously a clear miracle that God did to show his power. Show he is the ruler of all creation. He controls the animals. He controls the weather. He is in control. He is all powerful. And he proved that to them. And he used this physical miracle to bring about a spiritual miracle. And we see that in verses 8 into verse 10. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. So we see this brilliant miracle, and we see kind of both parts of what happens in true conversion. Right, when you come to Christ in salvation, there's two things that happen. First, you need to see yourself for who you really are, right? And that's what Peter saw. He saw that he was a sinful man, not even worthy to be in the presence of Christ. Like, you're so good and powerful that I'm not even worthy to be here. And that's important to realize, because we feel, most of us feel, at some point or another, that we're pretty good. We are good enough to be accepted by God on our own. Like, if we do enough good stuff, we'll be fine. Do more good stuff than bad stuff, and so I'm going to be fine. And that is a dangerous place to be, because if you understand Scripture, you know that can never be the case. It says we are without hope. Even if you just had one sinful thing compared to all your good, you'd think that would outweigh it, but it doesn't, because God doesn't weigh things on scales. He weighs it against his perfection, and we fall short of his perfection. And so we have no hope without the second part of salvation, and that is understanding who God is. Because if we stop with that statement by Peter saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man," if we just stayed there, we'd be pretty miserable. Because I think Peter was pretty miserable. He realized, like, I'm worthless. I have no good in me. And that's not a good place to be if you stay there, because you'd be depressed all the time thinking of yourself in that light. What is encouraging is that even though we were at one point separated from God and without hope in the world, as Ephesians 2:12 tells us, we have the hope of Christ. And we have this God who Peter is starting to understand who this person is, this person who is Christ, who is a loving and forgiving God. You notice that Jesus didn't ask them to clean up their act and start, you know, living righteously, right? Let me continue verses 10 and 11. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So he didn't have any stipulations like, okay, here's what you need to do to gain my approval. Here's what you need to do, next steps. He said, "You're going to be fine. You're going to be fishers of men, and just come and follow me." And they left everything and followed him. Doesn't mean necessarily that if you decide to follow Christ, you're going to have to leave your job. We know further on in Scripture that Peter, James, and John, they went back to fishing for a while. And we have to find ways to make ends meet. Like, vocation is fine. Like, we still can work. But when we follow Christ, there are going to be things that are different in our lives. There's going to be changes that happen as a result of us understanding who we are and accepting that forgiveness that Christ offers on the cross, as Keith even talked about when we took communion. Like, that is the reason we celebrate communion, was because we want to remember the gift of that sacrifice on the cross that provided that relationship and forgiveness that we so desperately need, that Peter realized that he needed. Once you realize that, you have hope. There are things that you'll start to see in your life as a result of following Christ. And we see it with the disciples, that their lives were changed and they had hope. And they had a desire to be with Jesus, to get to know him. They, as it says, they left everything to follow him. They became his disciples. To be a disciple is to basically imitate that person and to do what they do and get to know them as in any way you can. That's what we're called to do, to get to know Christ. And how does that happen? Right? We have God's word. We were in prayer this morning, and Jack was sharing, like, as a good father, we get to go to God and just talk to him. And that's what his word is. It's God talking to us. Spending time in God's word is just that process of getting to know who he is. And praying is the other side of that conversation. So God speaks to us through his word. We speak back to him through prayer. And that is a beautiful relationship of growth as we get to know who this Father is. And we'll also start to get a desire to be with his family. I was just speaking to a friend about the way this church has become like a family. I have family, but in many ways, this church, you know, think about some of my extended family, you know, I don't see them as often as I see the people here, because we have that same bond in Christ, and we're on the same page, and we're working together for the same goals, and the church should become our family. And so you should start to have a desire, if you are a true believer, for the family of God. And you should be desiring to grow in those relationships. If you think like, oh, if I just show up every Sunday, or maybe I just watch the sermon online, you know, I'm good. I'll be accepted by God because I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to church, and I'm taking communion, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. That's not everything there is to being a part of the body of Christ. We need to be plugged into a body and getting to know that body so that we can encourage one another like a good family should. We speak of fathers, and this is Father's Day, so I'd be remiss to talk about that beautiful relationship that is meant to be between a father and his children. And I was privileged to have a wonderful father. And he was a just man, and so if I did things that were wrong, I was punished at times. But he was also a loving man, and so he would offer that forgiveness and love and that example. And it was a self-sacrificing love as well. You know, he sacrificed a lot for his kids. And so we have a beautiful picture of that in Christ. Not everybody has the privilege of having that wonderful father figure. Others, you know, fathers have failed. All of us have failed at times. And so maybe you feel, I'm failing as a father. There is hope in Christ to restore relationships and to understand who this person is, this person of Jesus Christ, because he is the picture of the Father. And so when we imitate him, when we follow him, when we seek to know him, we begin to know and understand what it means to be a father, to be a follower of Christ that is living a moral and upright life that is going to bless others. Because that should be our goal, to be a follower of Christ and to live in the same way that he lived. We definitely have that privilege of having a church body that loves one another. I've seen that time and time again. And so I'm blessed to be a part of this body. And so the last thing I want to point out, two things. Let me go back to my notes, make sure I don't miss things I want to see. We see in this passage Peter's frustration, right? And then he went to follow Christ. Like, oh, everything turned out great for Peter. He got all the fish, and then he went on and he was, you know, lived a great life. And he had two things. I want to point out, first, his understanding of who Christ was later in his life. He actually wrote a letter, which we call the book of 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, this is Peter's, you know, lifetime experience of getting to know Christ and who he is. This is how he now sees Christ. He says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So Peter has a pretty good perspective on who Christ is, wouldn't you say? Living his life with joy, despite, he even mentions that. You know, you might find some various trials that you might be facing at this time. And he makes it sound like these aren't that big a deal, right? These trials. But then we look in the book of Acts, and we see in Acts chapter 12 some of the stuff that Peter had gone through. Acts chapter 12, verse 1, says, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." And this is the James we just spoke about, his partner on the boat who, you know, was trying to help him with the fish. James, John, and Peter all committed to Christ to follow him no matter what. And as a result, James was killed with the sword. "And when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So you'd think Peter was frustrated when he couldn't catch fish. You would think at this point he's going to be really frustrated and very scared, knowing that one of his best friends was just killed, and he was thrown in prison to be brought before the people, and probably the same thing was going to happen to him. Like, I would think he saw the writing on the wall, that this is what's going to happen. But then in verse 6, we see that now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. So he didn't seem too worried, did he? We don't know exactly what his heart was at this moment, but he had enough peace that he was sound asleep between the soldiers. He was sleeping well. It says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell." That wasn't even enough to wake him up. He was sleeping so well. He's still sound asleep here. "And the angel struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself, put on your sandals.'" And we see this miracle happen, and Peter is rescued from prison. But his confidence in Christ is so good that the angel actually had to strike him to wake him up. Peter is an incredible story of a transformed life. And we have a privilege of seeing that in this passage. This was the moment, most likely, that Peter came to faith in Christ, where he decided to follow Jesus. And Peter's life was not perfect. He made mistakes along the way. He even had the opportunity to stand up for Christ after this, you know, seeing him in ministry. And he said, "I don't even know that guy," because he was afraid. So we don't have to be perfect to follow Christ. God does not ask us for perfection. He just asks us for obedience, to let down our nets when asked, to do what we're supposed to do when we are asked to do it. But I just want to go back to that one phrase that I kind of skimmed over. When Jesus said, let me get back to the right passage. In response to Peter saying, "I'm a sinful man," Jesus turns to him and he says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And that phrase, "catching men," it's a symbol of catching fish, but catching them live. And it's a symbol of reaching out and gathering people into whatever you're gathering them into. And Jesus is letting them know, like, you're no longer gathering these fish. You're going to be gathering men for my kingdom. That is going to be your calling. And I'm sure they had no idea really what that meant at that moment, but they were willing to follow Christ and figure it out. And they did, and they became some of the leaders in the early church that spread the gospel to thousands and thousands of people, probably without which we wouldn't have the gospel ourselves today. But they were called to be fishers of men, as King James says, or catching men. And that's, when we look at this love our neighbor plan, that's why we have this focus. Because we, as a body, want to be reaching our community, both here and around the world. And we're going to focus on Juarez, Mexico. I've shared with some of you some of my experience down there and the passion that those people have for reaching this community that is just, that nobody else cares about. And so we want to be like the apostles in reaching and following Christ and his call to become fishers of men. And that happens right here within our body, and that happens around the world. And that's what we're called to do. So I encourage you to pray about your commitment to this project that we're undertaking. Think how you might be able to be a part of it. And just encourage you to daily, because maybe you're saying, like, you know what, I had that moment that Peter had, and I came to Christ, and so I'm good now. But really, this is a daily call to our lives, to look at who we are, to admit that we have not arrived yet and we're still full of sin and we still fail. Yet we have a loving and gracious God who is our Father, who through Christ can receive that daily forgiveness we need to do what God has called us to do. So I encourage each of you to consider that and to daily be like Peter, seeing ourselves for who we are before Christ and seeing and seeking God to know him better, to be able to know who this God is that we say that we serve. So thank you for the time together. Let me close us in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word again. We thank you for even this simple narrative of a miracle that you performed to show your power and your excellence, and also to show your mercy and forgiveness. And we thank you for the way that it led even Peter, James, and John to that relationship with you, and we pray that we would have that same passion and focus that they had to be followers of you, and that in all we do, our lives would be ones that bring you glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.